We're going to do a little continuation of Brother Nick's message this morning, which is awesome. If you weren't here this morning, you need to listen online. Amen. He spoke about surrendering. When you read the story of Joseph, he surrendered. Whether he wanted to or not, he was a slave, he was surrendered. But one of the great things that I, when you read this story of Joseph, it's just the character of the man. No matter what come in his life, he chose to live for his God. He was not going to sin against his God. You know, folks, when you think about military, I mean, if you ever watched the old westerns and stuff, you'd see they put up the white flag when they surrendered, right? Did you ever see anybody dictate the terms of a surrender? I'm going to surrender, but you're going to give me this, this, and this. No, when you surrender, it's like, okay, I'm at your will. And so that's what, when you look into the life of Joseph, Joseph surrendered. But the beautiful thing about this story is, and Brother Nick brought this up this morning about wanting it done a certain way and trying to just work with family members or certain people, or because of the sometimes we don't like to get out of our norm. We like what we are used to. And so therefore we stay in those realms sometimes. But I used to see this as a young man and in my family. And let me tell you something. Sometimes the devil doesn't care what you're doing, as long as you just, you're like spinning your wheels. You're like a hamster on a wheel. You got a lot to do, but you're not getting anywhere. And I believe sometimes if we step out of our comfort zones and say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? That God will take care of the things that we've been trying to work so hard on. Amen? If you'll turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41, we're going to read verse 50. 52. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, with Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest, of bear unto him. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Hallelujah. I have a message for you tonight, folks, from the Lord. Amen. We need this in our lives. And I want to speak to you tonight. God, give me a Manasseh. Lord, right now, I pray, God, that you'll speak to us here. I thank you, God, that we can come before you, Lord God, and you care enough to speak into our lives, Lord God, your will in our lives, Lord, and you want to lead and guide us and direct us to live for you, Lord, and not only for us to live for you, to bring others along with us, Lord. And we pray right now that your will be done in this house in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. In life, we suffer wrongdoings, don't we? Amen? It's a fact of life. We have people, we have offenses come our way. Folks, we expect these wrongdoings to come to us from people that we consider enemies. Amen? There are people that we just expect to take advantage of us sometimes. There are people that we just expect to talk about us sometimes. There are people that we just expect sometimes that will criticize us. They will try to tear us down and just generally fight us in everything we do. Come on, get the t-shirt. But there are certain people we just expect that from. And we call these people our enemies. But when we suffer an attack from an enemy, we just fight back. We pick up the pieces, we bind up our wounds, and we move on with life. Because we understand that in life, we have enemies. But one of the hardest things to overcome is when we are done wrong by those we consider friends and family. That hurts. One of the hardest things to understand is when we are done wrong in our Father's house. You see, the Army has a term for incidents where an American soldier is shot by another American soldier. It's called friendly fire. Either accidentally or on purpose, friendly fire is hard to take. It's hard to even understand it. And we expect to be shot at by our enemies. So we protect ourselves from them. Right? You know, hey, that's the enemy. Keep an eye on them. You watch out for them. Make sure they don't get over to this area or whatever. You are prepared for the enemy to come at you. But guess what we do? We leave ourselves wide open when it comes to our family and friends. And that's why I think sometimes it hurts so hard. We don't feel the need to build bunkers to protect ourselves from our friends. We don't feel the need to put on armor when we're around those who are supposed to love us and accept us and cherish us. We expect to be able to find rest in our Father's house, in the house of our friends. We expect to find safety and protection and rest. You see, but the sad fact of the matter is this, folks. Sometimes we will be wounded in the house of our friends. The prophetic statement concerning Jesus found in Zechariah 13, verse 6, it says, "And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." You see, it hurts. It hurts so much more when we are wounded in the house of our friends. You see, sometimes, folks, that those that we think should protect us, they attack us. Sometimes those we think should accept us, they ridicule us. Sometimes the place in which we should feel safe becomes a battleground. The sanctuary, which should be a no-hunting zone, sometimes becomes a shooting range. The Father's house, which should provide the love and the support of the family, sometimes brings toil. Sometimes it brings strife. And those who should be supporting our dreams become the ones who would destroy those dreams and us in the process. We must face the fact that sometimes we suffer wounds in the Father's house. Sometimes we are wounded in the house of our friends. Now, much of the criticism that we will face in our lives will come from the Father's house. You see, when Samuel went to the house of Jesse to anoint a king to replace King Saul, it was David's own father who said, Surely you don't want David. He's just a child. He's a runt. You want that red-headed, freckled young boy? Nah, look at this strong, my oldest, strong man. Look at that. In David's house, his own father. When David got to the battlefield, to take his brother some food and began to challenge Goliath. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." He's got his father saying, "You don't want this little runt." His brother saying, "I know how naughty you are." But before David could become king, he had to overcome his father and his brother's low opinion of him. You see, before he could conquer a giant, he had to get past his own brother. Lord God, help us tonight. What we could do for you if we could just get past our brothers and our sisters' criticism of ourselves, of each other. What we could do in the kingdom if we didn't have to fight so hard in the Father's house. Life's hard enough. Amen. Every day, amen. I'm glad to be able to come to the house of God just to get away from the battlefield sometimes. I don't need to have criticism of my brothers and sisters. It seems that when God anoints us, the first battle begins in the house of our Father. Jesus' first battle at the age of 12 years old was not with the devil. It was not with evil spirits. But his first battle took place in the temple with the religious leaders. You see, folks, listen to me. Not one blind eye was open. Not one deaf ear was unstopped. Not one soul was saved. Not one person was raised from the dead, because he was too busy fighting those who should have been supporting him. John 1 verse 11 said, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Jesus got into more arguments with the Pharisees than he did with the devils. Come on, right? And the worst part of it was the devils listened to him. They listened to his every command. The Pharisees, the religious people in the house of his father, were the ones who killed him and tried to destroy the dream. Much of our fighting will take place in the house of the Father. Now, Joseph understood what it was all about. Joseph was an anointed son from his birth. Joseph's name means Jehovah has added. Joseph's birth was the catalyst, folks, that gave his father, Jacob, the courage to leave Laban's house and to move out on his own, a free man. Joseph was the son of travail. He was the result of prayer made by his mother Rachel, in which she entreated God, "Give me children, else I die." Joseph was a child of promise, a child of purpose, a child with divine destiny flowing through his veins. Joseph's father, Jacob, unwittingly made life more difficult for him by conferring upon him the coat of many colors, showing favor, which was indicative of future honors to be bestowed upon him. But this favored status did not exempt Joseph from the harsh reality that not everyone was excited about his anointing. Not everyone was thrilled with his gift as he was. Genesis 37:4, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his other brethren, They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. You see, in the house of his father, in the presence of his brethren, where there should have been acceptance of Joseph, they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. Genesis 37:5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Now, as Joseph begins to share his dreams, the dream that God had given him, his brothers not only could speak peaceably to him, they began to hate him. You see, sure, he may have been unwise to say some of the things that he did say. I'll give you that. But folks, you should be able to make a mistake in the Father's house and be forgiven. Come on. He may have messed up, but look, if anybody ought to be able to make a mistake, it ought to be us in the family of God. You know, when I was growing up, I made a lot of mistakes, but my parents still loved me. If he should be able to make a mistake anywhere, it ought to be at home. Sure, Joseph may have been a little arrogant in his boasting of his future rulership, but you should be allowed some immaturity in the Father's house. But instead of loving guidance, instead of understanding and leadership, Joseph just got looks of hatred from those who could have helped him. So one day, Jacob sends him to the fields to see how his brothers are doing. In Genesis 37:18-20, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Let's kill the dreamer. Let's kill the dreamer and his foolish dreams. They'll die with him. So who does Joseph think he is telling us that one day we're going to bow down before him? Who's he think he is? And folks, Joseph, he's just trotting along out there. He's oblivious to what they were planning for him and not suspecting that he has anything to even fear from his own brothers. Just travels happily along, excited about what God is doing in his life. But can you imagine his surprise as he arrived in the midst of his brothers? And instead of the love, instead of the acceptance that he was expecting, this is the welcome that he gets in Genesis 37:23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. His brothers stripped Joseph of his gift. They took his mantle of anointing out of jealousy. They took it out of jealousy to make him as one of them. And they said, we'll put you in your place, buddy. Then they threw him in a pit. And when a procession of Ishmaelites came by, they sold him unto slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Listen to their logic here in Genesis 37:27. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. and his brethren were content. In other words, we won't kill him because he is our brother. But we have no qualms about selling him into slavery. See, sometimes, folks, we don't want to kill that one in our midst that God has anointed. We just want to tie him up so they can't move in the area that we can't move in. We just want to bind them, keep them under control so they don't bring condemnation on us because of our lack of anointing. You see, the point is that until a false accusation by Potiphar's sinful wife blinded his thinking, Potiphar, a man of the world, was better to Joseph than his own brothers were. The butler, the jailer, those with whom Joseph dealt in the world were kinder to him than those who were in his father's house. Now, I've heard people say, I was treated better in the world than I was in the church. And as much as I would love to stand up and say, that's not so, the sad fact of the matter is that in some cases, they were telling the truth. Now, I can't argue the fact that some of our worst hurts occur in the Father's house. I can't argue it. In the house of our friends. But before we can move into what God wants us to be, we must learn to forget the hurts of the Father's house. Come on. Love him right now. After all that Joseph had been through, and even having the ability to destroy those who had caused him so much pain, Joseph learned wonderful skill. Joseph learned, folks, how to forget. Now, I'm not talking about just forgiving, but I'm talking about forgetting as well. His brothers stood before him helpless. They were hungry, asking him to use the very gift that they had ridiculed, scoffed at, and tried to destroy. Now they were asking him to use that gift to sustain them. You see, it was within Joseph's power. Hear me. It was within Joseph's power to destroy them. But he didn't. He could have exacted revenge against those who had hurt him so greatly. It was within Cain's power to kill Abel, and he did. He killed Abel over a perceived injustice, the fact that Abel was accepted by God and Cain wasn't. See, Cain's punishment was that he was forever a vagabond. He was a man who could find no peace. He was a man who could find no place to settle down. Continually, he was unhappy and moving from one place to the next place. That was how Cain became a vagabond. You see, folks, listen to me. If we kill our brothers, even if it's justifiable homicide, we will never find happiness, we will never find peace, and we will always be moving and on the move, looking for something else. Something else, because there is no peace for a brother killer. No peace for a brother killer. And as Joseph sat and he watched his brothers bow before him, you see, the fulfillment of a dream that God had given him 13 years earlier. Think about it, folks. I'm sure as he's sitting there watching them bow before him, I'm sure that the hurt of the Father's house cruelly rushed back over him. And the looks of scorn, those hard words that he heard, all the sneers, all the divisive laughter, the stripping of his garment, the rough handling of this favored son, as they rudely shoved him into a pit, the cold disregard for his welfare as they bartered with the Ishmaelites, slave traders, for the price that they eventually put on his head. You see, the 13 years of slavery, the false accusations, the imprisonments, the confusion of hopes raised by the butler's promise, and then was dashed by the fact that he was forgotten for another 2 years, all of it rushed back in that moment as he watched his brothers bow before him. And now, Joseph sits in a position of authority. He has soldiers at his beck and call, ready to swoop down in an instant and end the lives of those pathetic, disloyal, so-called brothers who should have been protecting him, but instead tried to destroy him. And now, the choice is now Joseph's. And with hardly or with barely any hesitation, Joseph does what many of us need to do. He forgets the toils of his father's house. He forgot the pain. He forgot the anguish. He forgot the betrayal. He forgot the ridicule, and instead he threw his arms around those men whose fates were in his hands. Instead of cursing, he brought blessing. Instead of justice, he showed mercy. Instead of vengeance, he rewarded his brothers with forgiveness. Joseph was mightily blessed, folks, because he learned how to forget the toil of his father's house. Come on, worship him. Hallelujah. Joseph had two sons. Manasseh came first. You see, Manasseh simply means to forget. Because Joseph said, "For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all of my father's house." Then Joseph had a second son. His name was Ephraim. And Ephraim means doubly fruitful. Folks, hear me. You cannot be doubly fruitful until you learn how to forget your toil, until you learn how to forget the injustices of the father's house. Ephraim cannot be born before Manasseh. Hallelujah. We need a Manasseh in our lives. Hallelujah. Let's praise him. Come on. We need a Manasseh in our lives. Hallelujah. You say, "But Pastor, you don't know what they did to me." Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter. You need a Manasseh. You see, I have come to church, Pastor, and I look at the same people who tried to kill me. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. You need a Manasseh. Well, Pastor, people have ridiculed me and my calling. You need a Manasseh. We will suffer. We will suffer without a Manasseh. We will never see Ephraim born in our lives until Manasseh is firstborn. Hear me tonight. You will never see Ephraim born in our lives until Manasseh is firstborn. You see, we are experiencing great things of God here at COP. The acceptance of small groups and everyone enjoying them. We've had some growth in both spiritually and numerically. But in the midst of all that, in the midst of all that God is doing, folks, there are some who are allowing past hurts to drain your strength. You want to rejoice, but see, the enemy, he is constantly reminding you of those past hurts. Maybe when you walk into church, you look at and see someone who committed a very real or a perceived offense against you. And you are angry because they are worshiping, they are smiling, they are happy, they are moving on. And they have never apologized to you for what you feel they did wrong to you. Let me tell you something. Folks, unless you allow Manasseh to be born in your spirit, you will never see the double fruitfulness that other people are experiencing. Let's stand here tonight. And not only that, folks, but that bitterness will destroy you, and you can die in the Father's house. There's a story in the Bible about the lost coin. It was lost in the house. Come on. I said that coin was lost in the house. You can be lost in the house. In the Father's house. Unless you allow a Manasseh into your life. I don't want to be lost in the house. I want to forget the hurts of the past. And I want to move into a double anointing. I want each of us here tonight to receive a double anointing. Amen. An Ephraim in your life. But folks, you must first have a Manasseh. You have to be able to forget and forgive. Come on, God is moving here right now. God is speaking to some hearts. Come on, let's be sensitive here tonight, folks. God, I pray right now that you'll help us here tonight. Hallelujah. You see the hearts, Lord. Help them to be honest with themselves. Help us, Lord, to realize I need a Manasseh in my life. Come on, this altar's open. Is anybody looking for a Manasseh tonight? Is anybody looking? Anybody desiring a Manasseh tonight? Come on, folks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Devil, you are a liar.
The more I seek you.
Oh, I praise you, God, right now. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Have your way here tonight, God. Have your way.
The more I find you.
Come on, maybe you need to go get somebody by the hand. Maybe you need to say, come up and pray with me right now.
Love you.
Oh, Jesus, have your way here tonight.
I want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe.